1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 16. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it's a disgraceful woman to have her hair cut off, her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It's this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, the woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it's her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God.
Thanks, Aaron. Aaron, as you just read that and finished, just looked at me like, good luck. I was just like, good luck, buddy. And I was like, oh, yep, thanks. And I appreciate that look. Anyway, my name's Simon. If we haven't met before, I'm from 8:30, or pastor at 8:30 service. And I'll be preaching the next, 5 weeks, today included, here at 10:30. And I just want to flag with you that next week is Come to Church Sunday, so I invite your friends. And we're not looking at this passage next week. Next week's passage will be quite friendly about the Lord's Supper and how we need to think about each other as we do that. So relax. It'd be safe to invite your friends to that service. Anyway, if you do have questions after today's talk, please do come and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you, and kind of together we can kind of help work out what this is saying. But it is part of God's Word, and so we have to kind of wrestle with it and work out what it's saying to us. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Our Heavenly Father, please be with us now as we look at a difficult part of your word. Father, this passage just seems so far from our culture. So please help us to understand your word and to follow what it says. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now just for the sound guy, I'm going to move this even though it says not to. It's just like, I feel like it's right in front of my face. So I'm moving it down. Thank you. I feel like I have... Anyway, whatever. Now, many of you will know that I used to be a religion teacher in a high school in New South Wales. There were some great moments. I used to get paid to go surfing. Professional surfer, I take it. I used to get paid to go to Dreamworld. Professional thrill seeker. I don't know. It was great. One time I got to go on the Tower of Terror. No, what's the other one? Yeah, the Giant Drop. Giant Drop twice because one of the students gave a signal to the camera on the way down that was... Not very savoury, so we have to go again. Anyway, that was really good, but it was also, well, not that bit, of course, but anyway, it was very good, but it was very difficult. Apart from the local churches, no one actually wanted me in the school, not the students, not the teachers, not the principal. There were even letters in the local newspaper saying, what is this guy doing in the school? One time I got asked by a student if I really do believe, or did believe, the message of Christianity. Because some of the Bible's teachings and ideas are so crazy. Imagine for a moment you grew up in northern New South Wales. It's a place called Mullumbimby. It's very close to Nimbin. That might help you understand the vibe. But those guys, right, growing up in that context, the Bible would just seem like the craziest, wackiest book you've ever come across. Anyway, I answered the question. I said, yes, I do believe that Christianity is real. I do believe the Bible. And I explained to the class why I believed it. After I had answered the question and the students were watching a video, probably the Chronicles of Narnia, a girl said to me, "Sir, it doesn't sound like you actually do believe in the Bible." Now, she wasn't being disrespectful. She wasn't being rude. She was just being honest. And I said to her, "Yeah, it is hard to say that the Bible is true and you believe it in front of a group of people who think the Bible is crazy and think you're an absolute idiot for believing it. It is hard to say, yeah, I do believe this, guys, in front of them." So as we dig into this passage today, the passage that was read out before, we're going to have to ask ourselves the question, do we actually believe this? Because it says some pretty confronting things. These words in our society seem so outdated. But these words don't just seem outdated, they actually seem dangerous. Domestic violence is on the rise across Australia. Domestic violence is on the rise in Townsville. I heard something on the radio this week that they're trying to establish 50 safe places for women to go to in Townsville. It's pretty terrible, isn't it? It's a terrible thing. Don't passages like the one we're dealing with today, doesn't this passage encourage men to treat women as second-class citizens? In fact, maybe worse than that, as punching bags. Friends, today's passage is really hard, but we have to kind of dig into it. We have to work out what it's saying to us and how it applies to us, because it actually is God's word. Today we're going to see that there is a created order and that God wants us to honour that created order as we gather together. Well, please have your Bibles open there at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The first thing that we're going to see this morning is that there is a created order. Let's pick up from verse 1. "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Now, often this verse is put with the previous section, and the titles in our Bible, even the church Bibles, break it up that way. But those titles aren't in the original, and this verse helps us to know the tone at which we should approach these verses. Since chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been calling the Corinthians to lay down their rights for the sake of others. And the particular focus in that section is on eating meat sacrificed to idols. Paul talks about how he lays down his rights for the sake of others so that as many as possible might be saved. He calls the Corinthians to do everything for the glory of God and to build others up. Then he says that he follows the example of Christ, the one who laid down his life for us. So as we approach this passage, we need to know that for the last three chapters, Paul has been calling the Corinthians to lay down their rights for the sake of others, to follow Paul's example as he follows the ultimate example of Jesus. So as we approach these verses, we shouldn't have a sense of aggression or defending our rights, but be thinking, how might we lay down our rights for the good of others and for the glory of God? Let's keep going. Let's pick up from verse 2. "I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you." Paul praises the Corinthians here. Now, if you've ever read 1 Corinthians before, you'll know that he's got lots of things to say about how they're doing lots of things wrong. But right here he's saying, you know, doing a good job. You're remembering the traditions. Good on you. And the natural question for us might be, well, what are these traditions that you are talking about? Now, the letter doesn't actually tell us what these traditions are, but I take the traditions to be the gospel and how the gospel is meant to shape our life and our gathering together. Paul has praise for the Corinthians here, but he does want them to pay particular attention to something that we'll see in the following verses. Let's pick up from verse 3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I want you to realize there's a created order. And he starts off by saying, the head of every man is Christ. And I don't think any of us would have a particular problem with that. The risen Lord Jesus is king over all creation, and so it makes complete sense that he'd be the head of every man. Now, I should just say that the word head here, it doesn't mean like source, like the head of a river or something like that. It means like the head of the mass department. It means authority. Christ is the head of men, and that makes sense. The next bit is where the rubber hits the road, right? The head of woman is man. Now, even saying those words, I kind of have to force myself to say them as I stand here. Where is Paul getting this stuff from? Well, if you've had anything to do with this passage before, you'll know that Paul is referring to creation. That God made Adam or man first, and then Eve or woman second. And she was made from the man. I'm going to explore this a little more in our second point as Paul takes us back to creation. But for now, it's worthwhile knowing that the head of woman is man because of the created order. For whatever reason, God in his wisdom created man first, and the woman was made to be a suitable helper for him. Equal but different. And at this point, it's worth pointing out that both males and females are made in God's image. They are both equal before God, but there is a created order. Man is the head of woman. He is the authority. Now, some people would feel much more comfortable here if it said the head of woman is her husband. Now, the Greek words used here, ener, it can mean man or husband, and guner, it can mean woman or wife. Context determines the best way to go. But for consistency's sake, I think it's best to take ener as man and guner as woman. And we'll think about the implications of that very soon. So there's a created order. Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, Christians believe in an idea about God that is not clearly named in the Bible, but it is pointed to in lots of parts of the Bible. The idea is that God is one, but is also made up of three different persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each person is God, but there is authority within the Godhead. There's something about God the Son, even though he wasn't created and has always existed, there's something about him being the eternal Son that means he always submits to the Father. So even though each person of what we call the Godhead or the Trinity is equal, there is order. There is an authority structure there. Now, many of you will know that I have four children. And we love them all the same. We love them all equally. And when we go out and we go, I don't know, out for dinner or something, and we leave them at home by themselves, Henry, he is the authority. Henry's the authority because he's the oldest, and so we leave him in charge. Not because we love him any more than we love the others or anything like that. He's just the oldest, and therefore he gets to kind of be the boss when we go out to dinner or something. Henry's name, we didn't know this when we called him Henry, his name actually means ruler of the house. So it's kind of fitting, but we're into names we like rather than names of meaning. Anyway, we're all different. But we love them all the same. We love them all the same, but Henry, he's the authority when we go out because he's the oldest. And each time we've gone out and come home, it's kind of worked out, right? We still have a house. It's not burnt down. The rest of them are still alive without significant trauma yet anyway. You know, like it's maybe, we'll see what happens. Well, Paul's saying something sort of similar here. He's saying, while men and women are equal before God, while they're equally loved by God, there is a created order, and as God's people, we're called to follow that created order. Now, the obvious question to come out of all of this is, how do Christian women submit to men? Now, as we think about what the rest of the Bible says, the Bible only talks about two specific contexts where this happens. The first is in marriage, where the wife is called to submit to the husband as the husband lays down his life. The second is in the church, where women are called to submit to the male elders. In fact, all of us are called to submit to the male elders. So if you're a woman here at church, it's not your job to submit to all of the men here at church, but you're called to submit to your husband if you're married and the elders. And if you're not married, you're called to submit to the elders. Now, I don't think this is saying that women can't own their own business or something like that. There's a lady called Lydia who's attached to the Philippian church. She's got this great business in purple cloth, and Paul celebrates her. So it's not saying you can't have a business. It's not saying you can't be a leader in a company or a school or anything like that. It's talking about in God's family, there's a created order that we are to follow. Now, thinking about all this is pretty full on. But one Christian author, a lady called Rebecca McLaughlin, she thinks there's something beautiful going on here. When we follow the created order, it's honouring to God. It's how he made us to live. But it also reflects the Godhead, the gospel. The Son submitting to the Father to rescue us. There's something really beautiful about that. And as God's people, we get to live that out as we love and serve each other. Now, as blokes, we need to pay particular attention to Jesus as we process all of this. Jesus is our head. And as we think about how Jesus interacted with women, he was never abusive, nor would he ever be condoning of abusive behaviour. He would never do that. Jesus was always kind and compassionate. Jesus valued and cared for women in a way that no man really has ever before and since that time. In fact, Jesus changed the way that women are cared for in our society. As men lead, Jesus is their example to follow. Jesus is their head. Jesus is their judge. So we've seen that there's a created order, and God wants us to follow that order in his family. And he's about to give us a specific example of how that should be played out in the Corinthian church. Let's pick up again from verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as shaving her head. Now, we find out in these verses the issue that Paul has been building towards. It's what men and women wear or don't wear on their head when they pray or when they prophesy. Now, I think most of us kind of get the idea of what prayer might be, like talking to God. What is New Testament prophecy? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? No one really knows. But it's most likely talking about Jesus and how we might live for Jesus. And we'll talk about New Testament prophecy in the coming weeks. We'll talk more about it. Now, there's a bit of a play on words going on here. What they wear on their head dishonours their head. It dishonours their own head, as in their physical head, but also their head, as in for the man, Christ, for the woman, the man. Now, it's really hard to know what the head covering actually meant back in the day. And there are books and books on this stuff. And no one really knows for sure. Was it a head covering? Was it a veil? Was it having short hair, long hair? No one really knows. For the blokes, it could be wearing a head covering as they're kind of praying or prophesying. That could be a way of saying, you know what? I'm part of the elite guys. I'm one of the special ones. You need to kind of bring glory to me. So it's about bringing glory to yourself. And that's not okay in the gathering. For the ladies, it does seem a little clearer. It appears that women were meant to cover their head in Roman society. And if a woman went out in public without her head covered, it was a way of saying, I don't want to be under the authority of my husband. And in fact, blokes, I'm available if you want to know. Therefore, Paul wants the women in the gathering to wear head coverings so it doesn't go against the created order and is helpful to the blokes in the gathering. Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 6 that if a woman doesn't cover her head, she may as well shave it all off. Now, from what I can gather, there might be two reasons why a woman might do that. One is she's committed adultery. The other is she's had a child who's a coward, like a coward in battle or something like that. Now, obviously, that's a different context to ours, right? And I don't think what we do with our hair today really matters. It doesn't matter if men have short hair or women have short hair or men have long hair or women have long hair. And if you're kind of thinking, wait, yes, it does, just hold tight. Hold tight. I'm going to come back to that and we'll talk about it soon. But in that culture, for a woman to have a shaved head, it was a thing of great disgrace, just like not wearing a covering on your head. Well, in the following verses, Paul returns to the created order to encourage his readers to think about what they actually do wear on their head. Let's pick it up from verse 7. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her head, because of the angels, of course. We'll talk about that. Now, we've already spent some time thinking about the created order in our first point, and Paul is really building on that here. He's saying there's a sense that because man was made first, he shouldn't cover his head because he's the image and glory of God. Now, we know that both men and women are made in the image of God, but what I think Paul is saying here is that there's a unique way that man reflects God's glory because he was made first. And because woman was made second and out of the man's side, there's a sense that she reflects the man's glory. And that's why she should wear a covering on her head in the gathering. Now, in verse 10, there's a very strange phrase, isn't there? It says that a woman should have authority over her head because of the angels. I'm like, oh, of course, because of the angels. That's right. Forgot about that. What does that mean? Well, you can read books on this stuff, lots and lots of books. And I don't think anyone really knows for sure. One suggestion, and I just say this because it's mildly humorous, is that a woman meant to cover a woman with an uncovered head might be sexually attractive to the angels. People seriously write that in books. And so that, I don't know, I just think, sure, whatever. But this is probably the best option. But the best option is to see the reference to the angels as a way of referencing the Old Testament and particularly Genesis 2. In Jewish thought, angels were thought of as messengers, and it's through them that the Old Testament was delivered. So, but Paul's saying because of the angels, he's saying really because of God's word, we should kind of honour the created order. Anyway, we'll move on. In verses 11 and 12, Paul reminds the Corinthians of something beautiful. Even though there's a created order, both men and women, they need each other. They are not independent of each other. They both need each other to be God's people and to glorify God. It's what Paul's really been going on about since chapter 8, and he'll continue to go on about it for the next three chapters. We are a body of believers, and we're called to lay down our rights. As we build each other up, we're called to love and serve each other. We're not independent. Together we are God's people. Well, Paul rounds out his argument on head coverings from verse 13. He says this: judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Paul is saying to the Corinthians, isn't it obvious? Isn't it obvious from all that we've been talking about that women should pray with their head covered? He's saying, isn't that obvious? Now, I want to acknowledge it's not as obvious to us as it might have been to them. Now, Paul goes on to say that it is as obvious as men having short hair and women having long hair in verses 14 and 15. Now, because Paul appeals to nature here, people think that he's appealing to the created order. And the created order is something that's not cultural, but it's timeless. But I don't think he is appealing to the created order. I just think he's saying, from what we can see around us, in the Corinthian culture and the wider Greco-Roman culture, isn't it obvious that boys have short hair and girls have long hair? Now, the Bible itself does not speak negatively of long hair. In fact, in Numbers 6, if a man or woman wants to devote their lives to the Lord, they are not to cut their hair. That would mean the blokes would have long hair, and it would be because they've devoted their lives to the Lord. So I think the long hair and the short hair thing is a cultural issue of Paul's time, but not just his time, his location as well. Well, Paul finishes this tough section in verse 16 by saying this. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. He's saying, in the gathering, we want to behave in a way that reflects the created order. And for the Corinthians, that meant the blokes not wearing something on their head, and for the women, it meant wearing something on their head. Paul wants the Corinthians to act in a way that honours God and doesn't suggest to the watching world that dodgy things are happening in the gathering as God's people meet together. Now, I love going to the football at Country Bank Stadium. I've watched a number of games there. We normally park at St. Andrew's in the city. It's the other Presby church in there. And we walk through the city to the stadium. It's pretty much the only time that Townsville feels like a city because there's actually people in the CBD and there's things happening. It has a really nice vibe to it as you walk through there. Now, the last game we went to watch was the Women's State of Origin, and it was great to watch. I wore my cheap off-brand Queensland jersey, and the guy beside me, he looked like a rich Sydney sider, he wore his expensive non-off-brand New South Wales jersey. And yes, I am making an underhanded comment there. But by each of us wearing our jerseys, we were making a strong statement. I was saying, I go for Queensland. He was saying, I go for New South Wales. At the end of the game, a guy jumped the fence without many clothes on at all. And he was making a different kind of statement to everyone. And the New South Wales guy beside me, he said, well, he shouldn't have jumped the fence there because that's where the biggest security guard was. I was like, I don't think he had much going on here. And the security guard probably had it was probably the hit of the night. It was probably the security guard's hit on that guy. Anyway, it was a statement of sorts. What the Corinthians were wearing in the gathering was making a statement, but not one that didn't matter. It wasn't about wearing jerseys or whatever. It was one that actually disrupted the created order. So what are we to do with this? Now, while Paul appeals to the created order, it's the cultural issue of head coverings that is affecting the created order. In our church gatherings in Townsville, I don't think what we wear on our head really matters. It doesn't really communicate anything. It might communicate, if you're wearing a hat right now, that you are sun smart. It might communicate you're having a bad day. Or as if you have a beanie on, you might be saying, I'm having a bad headache and I'm cold. Whichever one it might be for Kyle. I just saw it before. Sorry, brother. You can tease me later. Anyway, but I just don't think that it communicates anything that affects the created order. So I don't think it matters if men or women do or don't wear hats in our gathering here at church. And for that matter, whether you have short or long hair or whatever, it does not matter. Now, if you disagree and you truly believe that a man or a woman should wear or shouldn't wear a head covering, please feel free to do that. We won't judge you for that. If you think that's a way to honour God's word, we want to honour you as you seek to honour God's word. But I don't think that wearing head coverings today is really relevant for us. So how do we dress in a way that reflects the created order? Maybe part of the answer is men dressing like men and women dressing like women. But even that's really hard to kind of work out in our culture. For example, it can be very feminine for a woman to wear shorts and to have short hair. And in Scottish society, apparently it's manly to wear a skirt. I don't really believe it, but apparently it is. We need to read our culture well and not intentionally blur the lines. Honouring the created order by living out who God created us to be. maybe we need to be mindful not to dress in a way that draws attention to ourselves. If you're a bloke, it's one thing to try and look clean and tidy, but are you kind of, by the way you dress, trying to impress other blokes or other ladies by saying, look how great I am. Don't I smell good? Aren't I? Am I trying to glorify myself? I think my son needs to listen to that with the cologne. He's a bit heavy on it. It's like, dude, just chill out. Anyway, if you're a woman, are you trying to draw attention to yourself by what you are wearing? Are you suggesting, hey, I'm available? Are you trying to bring glory to yourself? As we get dressed for church, it might be helpful to think, does what I'm wearing honour the created order? And does it serve my brothers and sisters in Christ? Does it build them up? Because remember, we're not independent of each other. We're a body of believers, and we're called to love and serve each other, to help each other to live for Jesus. Now, as a church, I think we're doing a good job of dressing in a way that honours the created order, and we're not trying to intentionally draw attention to ourselves. The way that we dress, it fits with what Paul is saying. So be encouraged. But can I encourage you to keep thinking about how you can live in a way that honours God and builds up others? Whether that's by what you dress or by coming to church and the way you serve, keep thinking about how can you lay down your life to love and serve others, to build them up in their faith? Because that's what we're called to do as God's people. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. This is a really tricky part, a bit of a doozy. And so, Father, thanks that we've made it through. Father, we pray you'd help us to keep reflecting on it. Father, help us to think about the way we present ourselves at church. Does it honour you? Does it honour the created order? Are we trying to draw attention to ourselves or not? Father, help us to work that out. Sometimes it's hard to work out what's kind of going on internally for us. But Father, please help us to be the people you want us to be. Help us to lay down our rights, to lay down our lives, to love and serve others, to build them up so that they might be the people that you want them to be. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to respond to God's word by singing a song that's a prayer that God would help us.